Well, thank you for having me once again. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to be here with you. Thanks for putting up with our kids as well. I appreciate that, especially. What I'd like to do with you today is to lead you through one of the lessons that I do every year with my Year 8 classes. We do it in Term 4. There's one or two Year 8s actually here. You haven't done this yet. This will be a sermon, and so we'll go into much more depth today than what we do in the lesson, and we'll do it in a different way as well. But the essence of what we're saying today is the essence of what we do in that lesson as well. So my hope is that we can learn from and reflect on God's word together, but that we'll also be able to get a little bit of a taste of what SRE's like at Penrith High. I'm in a stage of life where, with our family, that I get to watch a whole bunch of kids' movies. Now, I've come to really enjoy that. Kids' movies are great. And one of the things I'm really intrigued by, and it's not just in kids' movies, but is the theme of grace. It comes up a lot, especially in kids' movies, though. I think we're enamored with the idea of grace, at least in theory. The Lion King, Simba, turns up in the desert, unconscious, a warthog and a meerkat, who could be prey to this lion, have a decision to make. Do we help? Do we not help? If we help, it could be bad for us. But they show mercy and they don't just leave Simba for dead, do they? They help Simba out. And we're left asking a question, what kind of animals would save an animal like Simba? What kind of animals would save a predator like him? And more recently, in How to Train Your Dragon, though it's actually not that recent, is it? There's the Viking, Hiccup. He doesn't quite fit into his society, does he? But his chance comes to slay a powerful dragon, a rare dragon. And if he does that, he will cement his place into his society. He'll become one of the crowd, one of his family. But when the time comes for him to slay the dragon, he decides not to. He shows mercy. And like Simba in the first example, the dragon almost seems to deserve death. So again, we're left asking, who would save something or someone like that? And that's our question for today. We're going to go through Jonah chapter 2. And if you know anything about the story of Jonah, you're left asking, who would save someone like Jonah? Well, if it's been a while since you've read Jonah chapter 1, I'm sure most of you are across it. Let me just give a quick recap, though, because everything in our chapter relies fully on us knowing chapter 1. You're welcome to have a squiz through in your Bibles. It's not very long. But God gives his prophet Jonah a job. Jonah clearly doesn't like it, does he? He runs away in the opposite direction on a boat. God's still in control, and he sends a storm. This storm, everyone recognizes on the ship as being supernatural. And they find out it's Jonah who's the one in trouble with God. And he tells them the only thing to do is to chuck him in the water. They try the honourable thing to push on, that is, but the storm's too great. They ask for forgiveness, which is more than what can be said of Jonah at this point, but then they chuck him off anyway. The storm instantly stops, but here's the problem. Jonah will die. At some point, he's going to drown. Who knows how good he is at swimming, but at some point it's going to happen. So God miraculously sends a fish that swallows him and temporarily saves Jonah from drowning. That's the recap. Now, it won't be a surprise to many that our passage ends with Jonah being vomited out onto land, thus being saved from the fish as well. But for now, we're at a really interesting junction. Jonah's just been saved from drowning, but now he needs saving from the fish that has just been used to save him in the first place. And in this in-between place, Jonah reflects and prays, which gives us something totally different from the rest of the book. See, chapter 2 is a psalm. It's a song of praise, if you like, a song of prayer. Before and after, we have narrative. But here we go from those wide-angle, big-picture shots to a really zoomed-in, intimate, vulnerable moment. Jonah's reflecting and he's praying. And in so doing, we're invited to reflect and pray as well. So let's dive in, so to speak. There are two parts to this psalm, and the first is that Jonah is in distress. That's point one today. Jonah's in distress. The help he needs is not trivial or unimportant either. All throughout our psalm, Jonah speaks of the sea as the thing he needs saving from. It sweeps over him, engulfs, overcomes him. He goes all Bondi Rescue on us, doesn't he, with reports of breakers and even seaweed wrapping around his head. He's in more trouble than a tourist in Backpacker's Rip. And all of this talk of the sea does two things for us. Firstly, it helps to set the scene that Jonah really had been in. This was the exact situation that Jonah was saved from. He was drowning in the ocean. But the sea, and particularly the depths of the sea, are well-known Jewish metaphors for death and chaos. The sea is meant to be like the opposite of God. And this extra layer to Jonah's situation, this spiritual layer, it sets us up to understand other parts of the psalm and realize that there is much more on the line for Jonah than even drowning. So let's explore this by starting at verse 2, where Jonah cries out for help from deep within the realm of the grave. I have to apologize. The references I'm going to make today seem to be from some kind of other version of the NIV. I don't know if my version is older than yours or newer than yours. I'm not sure, but your church Bibles have very similar language, but not quite the same. The translation might say depths of the grave. It might say realm of the dead. It might say Sheol. The word is Sheol that's used. And this realm of the dead, this realm of the grave, Sheol, it's in some ways simply akin to death. But to the Old Testament writers, Sheol isn't just a metaphor for death. It's actually the place where the wicked go upon dying. And importantly, they're separated from God there. For example, in Job 7 verse 9, it says, "As a cloud fades away and vanishes, so the one who goes down to Sheol will never rise again." Psalm 6 verse 9 says, "For there's no remembrance of you, God, in death. Who can thank you in Sheol?" It's a bad place. In Jonah 2 verse 2, it's from here in Sheol that Jonah reckons he's calling out to God. Now remember, this passage is a psalm, a song of sorts, and so Jonah is being poetic, but he's on the brink of death. And he recognizes, in what's a pretty rare moment of clarity for him, that his death, it's not going to bring him closer to God. Instead, he's going to remain separated from God forever in his current state. This is a really big thing. Jonah also recognizes that his impending doom is sent from God and is actually justified. Verse 3, "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight." Jonah knows how much trouble he's in. God's the one causing this. And that means that the real problem isn't death. It's the state of his relationship with God. And it's all his fault. Last year, gastro went through our family, not once, but twice. And Jesse and the kids, they take vomiting like absolute champions, but me not so much. It is like my whole world is collapsing around me. Our 3-year-old actually woke up to comfort me in all of that. In those times, vomiting might have seemed like my biggest problem. Had you been there and had you provided me with medicine for my vomiting, I would have been very grateful. I would have felt better, that's for sure. But would it have solved my problem? Would I have been healthy? No. Vomiting was the symptom. The actual problem was the virus. That was my real problem. We might have started this passage thinking the real problem is the danger of death for Jonah. But Jonah knows that as important and bad as death is, it's not the real issue. His relationship with God, it's in tatters because of everything that's happened in chapter 1. And if it stays in this state, the outcome, says Jonah, well, it's going to be worse than death. Being permanently separated from our Creator, that's as bad as it gets. Sometimes Jonah's story can be construed as us being able to call out to God when we're drowning in life's troubles. That's true, we can absolutely call out to God when we're swallowed up by our burdens. But our psalm clearly shows that what's on view is much more severe and much more important. It's separation from God that Jonah chapter 2 puts forward as the major issue. This is made even clearer when we read other parts of the Bible. Let me give you one example. Isaiah 59 verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities are separating you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not listen." See, God uses Jonah to help reveal to us how much we need help. We may not need saving from the sea, but the Bible is clear. We all need saving from sin, don't we? If we're separated from God, then Jonah's greatest problem, that's our greatest problem as well. So I wonder if you've ever had a Jonah moment. I don't know about you, but life often feels a little bit foggy to me. Things happen, and some of it I understand, some of it I don't, but sooner or later I end up in a different place in life than what I once was. And when I get there, I'm often asking, how did I get here? Sometimes that place we end up, it's not just different. It's messy. It's not right. Well, it's from an extreme version of this place that Jonah has his moment of clarity. He's in sin, that is, he's separated from his Creator and Lord. Have you had that moment? Maybe you didn't think of it in those exact terms, but if you've ever stopped and realized that you're broken, that something's missing in your life that really shouldn't be, well, then you've had a Jonah moment. Jonah is in distress. And part of the reason God gives us this story is to tangibly show to us the distress that we're all in once we realize where we are in relation to God. We asked at the start, who would save a guy like Jonah? Well, it turns out the question is much more personal than that. Who would save someone like us? Now, if this was the end of the story, that is, Jonah has this moment of clarity, realizing how far he is from God right before dying, it'd be short. It'd be depressing. Jonah drowns, we have no hope, that's the end. But that's not Jonah chapter 2. There's another side to our psalm, and that's our second and final point for today, that God mercifully saves those who ask. When I was younger, I had the chance to travel to Cairns with some of my friends. One of them was getting married, and we took this as a chance for an adventure. So after 2 days of driving, a lot of driving in those 2 days, we arrived in Cairns, and we set aside one day to do the Daintree Rainforest. We decided to go for gold. We would find the hardest, most difficult, most extreme thing you can do in a Daintree Rainforest that can be done on one day, and we would do that. So we found, or we heard of a trail that led to a fantastic lookout with stunning views, but the catch was that people had died on this trail. You needed to be prepared, and it was said to be quite difficult. And we thought, a few boys from western suburbs of Sydney, no problems. We found that we definitely did have some problems, and the novelty of the experience wore off very quickly. Ripped clothes, massive amounts of mud, lots of leeches, lack of food, and most of the way we weren't even sure we were going the right way. It seemed to us like that view would never be seen. As we stood puffing and panting, realizing that the day was almost over and we very much needed to turn around, we realized we were out of options. How bad is that feeling of being out of options? I mean, for us, it was just a view. It was just a bushwalk. It was okay. Some of us know that feeling on much more serious things, don't we? But how good is it when it looks like you're out of options to find at the last minute that there is another way? That doesn't always come up, does it? It turns out the place where me and my friend stopped our bushwalk was only 100 metres from the lookout. Luckily, one of my mates noticed and led us there. But Jonah looks out at options, doesn't he? In chapter 1, Jonah looked first to himself and then to the culture in which he found himself, but none of these could replace or fix his relationship with God. The only thing left to do was to drown and permanently be separated from God. But just when it looked like Jonah was all out of options, it turns out there's one more place he can turn. In verse 2, Jonah calls out to the Lord and cries out for help. In verse 7, though, he says this. He says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. The situation God had put him in was exactly the reminder that Jonah needed to turn back to him in full reliance and trust. Having no other options was actually a blessing. It's the last-ditch effort, but even at this late stage, God is someone who can be turned to. Jonah remembers the Lord. That is, he turns back to the person he's been running away from and not listening to. And he does so in full confidence, knowing that his prayer would reach God and that God would act on it. Have a look at verse 4. It says, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Jonah wasn't just sure that God would hear him. He wasn't just sure that God could help him. He was sure that God would help him and give him all that he needs. How can Jonah have this confidence? How can he say these things in the midst of this situation that he finds himself? Well, it's because he knows who God is. And who is God? God is merciful. Jonah knows this all along. It's revealed in chapter 4 that it's actually part of the reason why he decided to run away from God in the first place. But the point is, Jonah isn't just hoping when he calls out to God as his final option. He knows God will show him mercy. On the other side of this equation, verse 8 says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. He knows and has no doubt been reminded that placing his trust in false gods, it's going to be a disappointment. Remember what he'd put his trust in? Well, firstly, he trusted himself, and then he trusted the culture of the sailors, who in turn entrusting their own gods. And these were all disappointments, unable to show anything that looked like mercy, let alone salvation. Well, there's only one true God, the only person we can turn to in full confidence. So let me ask you, who or what do you put your hope in? Let me give you some options. Option one, do you put your hope in yourself? Because you should, if our culture's wisdom is anything to go by. But if Jonah's right, then just maybe you and I are not quite as good at fixing things as we are at breaking them. And if Jonah's distress is ours, then that's an issue, because we have a huge problem that needs fixing. Well, maybe option two, I should look to the wisdom of our culture. Maybe our culture is more trustworthy and better equipped than that of the sailors in Jonah's time. But again, if Jonah's distress is ours, then what solution does our culture offer? Well, usually just to dismiss it and act like our distress doesn't exist, to distract from it. Well, maybe we too are down to our last option. Well, finally, if we were to turn to God, Jonah would say, and the Bible would teach, that God is merciful and he's powerful. That is, God wants to save us and he can save us. Let me read verse 8 again, but this time with verse 9 as well. It says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Who would save a guy like Jonah? Well, salvation comes from the Lord. That's Jonah's conclusion. Salvation doesn't come from within ourselves, nor from reaching a certain level of cultural capital. Doesn't come from within church or doing enough good stuff. Jonah's salvation is about God's character, not his or anyone else's. Who would save someone like us? Well, the God whose character was made so clear to Jonah is the same God whose character remains the same today. We don't have time to go through it, but Ephesians 2, it tells us that God is rich in mercy and can make us alive in Christ. The promise isn't that God will save us from drowning, or that he will save us from a giant fish. The promise isn't that God will save us from debt or sickness or our year 7 class on Friday afternoon. The promise is that God is willing and able to save us from our greatest problem, separation from God because of sin. If we're to call out to God, then we too can join with Jonah in verse 6 and say, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. What a privilege. So what do we do now? Well, if you are yet to call out to God in your distress, then this would be a clear and important first step. The invitation is in your hands. But if you have done this, what now? Well, we say thanks. Did you notice that this prayer, this psalm, isn't actually a prayer for help? This is the prayer of thanksgiving that the prayer for help has been answered. So if your prayer for help has been answered, and if you've been given salvation, then say thanks. Again, verse 9, it says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. We no longer need to offer sacrifices, but this was one of the Old Testament ways of serving and thanking God. Maybe today you can take the chance to reflect on what it might look like for you to serve God in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your church. Jonah has vowed to serve God. And this is the moment that he came back to God in thanksgiving and service. Perhaps today's the day for you to do that as well. Salvation comes from the Lord. And this is something for us to be grateful of, because our God is merciful and we're able to call to him in our distress. Let me thank him for that now. Heavenly Father, we do offer you great thanks. We offer you great thanks that we can know you. We thank you that the God we come to know is a God of mercy. Thank you that no matter what we find ourselves in, even in the midst of our distress at being separated from you because of our sin, we can still turn to you, cry out for help, and you will show us that mercy. We thank you for all that we have because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.